Patrick Morley, in his book, Man in the Mirror, which we're all reading, speaks of three perspectives of money in chapter 11. I thought it was interesting that he put that topic in chapter 11. The three perspectives are prosperity perspective, the poverty perspective, and the stewardship perspective, which he calls the biblical view. Now, I was asked to sign up to do one of the huddle talks, and I kind of waited. I wasn't sure if I had enough time, and I did this last time, and all of a sudden they had one spot open. They said, "Jerry, would you do it?" And I said, "Sure, what's the topic?" And they said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I thought, oh, great, what a topic. This time I did the same thing, and I said, "Well, what's my topic this time?" And they said, "Money." So I think next time I'm going to be the first one to sign up. But let me put this into perspective for you about me doing this topic on money. My tax accountant says that I am the only one that he knows that he would describe as money anal. You see, on February 1st, I come to him with all of my documents and everything. And I said, "Here you are, do my income taxes for me." And he'll usually only have to ask me for one other piece of information. He said he doesn't know anybody like that, not even any other pastor like that. I do what is called, in my own personal accounting system, an envelope accounting system, which means you take some money, you stick them in envelopes, and you allocate that money ahead of time so you know how much you're going to spend on each of these topics. And I used to have to do that on paper. You know, I didn't physically use envelopes. I just used accounting things and paper, and I did it on paper. But then I bought a computer with an envelope accounting system on it, and that means I have to keep track of every single penny I spend, including having receipts, so I can put those in the computer. Now, that is much more tedious than what I want, but it has really paid out for me. It has really allowed me to manage my money and to manage our debt for our household, not to go into debt unless I absolutely have to. Just 2 weeks ago, two of my sons, were working on a school project together. It was a history project, and they were doing a modern rendition of the French Revolution in my home. And so you remember the history. It is when the French were running out of resources, and the bread prices were increasing rapidly, and they were imposing more taxes on the common people. And so in my home, and Marie Antoinette, the queen, told the people, the common people who were complaining about the bread prices, she said, "Let them eat bread." And so the opening scene for this project for my sons that they're doing for school takes place in my home, and it takes place with me at the computer entering all of these receipts on the computer. And I turn to my wife, Robin, and I start complaining to her, saying, "What are we doing? We're spending 80% of our money on bread, and taxes are going up next week, and I don't know what to do." So, you know, that's kind of the image that people have of me, money. My sons come to me and say, you're going to be the opening scene of this. Let me put this in perspective a little bit more. My father worked for Wonder Bread when I was growing up. True. He worked for Wonder Bread. He was a common man. He made his living honestly. And we had everything that we needed. And we even had more than what we needed. And I know that my father had to sacrifice in order for that to happen. And yet, there was always this impression within me that any time we were talking about money, I always thought that our family was poor, that we didn't really have enough money, and that I was always afraid to even go and ask him to do anything extra, like come to the YMCA or go out and do something that was going to cost money, because I was always going to get the statement that we didn't have enough money. And yet, his dream is to hit the lottery so that he can give all of that money to his children. Well, we would go to church rarely because he worked on Sundays at Wonder Bread. We would go to church rarely on Sundays, and when we did, the offering plate would come by, and I would see my father put $1 in the offering plate. And that's what I thought was expected of Christians, just kind of put in whatever you thought, a little bit of extra here and there. And my father had the poverty perspective of what Patrick Morley described in his book. Last week, I was watching television. And I just started scanning the channels, and I came across this large mega church pastor in Texas. And he was telling his people that God wants to bless you. If you want a car, you ask God for a new car, and he will bless you. He described a man that he knew who wanted to get a new built-in swimming pool. Now, I thought that was interesting, because if you read chapter 11, Patrick Morley starts out with a guy talking about a swimming pool. So this pastor said, if you want a swimming pool, I believe that God wants you to have that swimming pool. You ask Him for it, and He'll give it to you. There are also the million-dollar shows on TV that promise all the contestants that they will be wealthy if they win. You see, the pastor and this game show proclaims the prosperity perspective of Patrick Morley's book. Well, I came to Christ when I was 21 years old about that. And about a year after that, I heard a pastor in church, my pastor in church, talk about stewardship and talk about that God wants us to give a tithe. That's 10% of our gross income. I thought, wow. Now, that's a lot of money, I thought. I was by myself and working full time. But I thought to myself, if that's what God wants, then I better do it. I better tithe. And I've been tithing ever since that Sunday over 31 years ago. I had just started my envelope accounting system on paper, and I decided that I would put into my budget the tithe that was going to be one of the accounts, one of the envelopes that I was going to symbolize in that budget. And a few months after that, I bought a home. A couple months after that, I bought a new car. It was really a demo car that had 7,000 miles on it. And the day after that, I panicked. I don't have enough money to make the payment on this car. How am I going to do that? Well, if I take away from the tithe, I could do that. But I didn't want to do that. So I went back to my books and I went through all of my accounts and I looked to see if there was any non-discretionary money, non-essentials, like entertainment, eating out, doing other things. And I just moved all that in to the account to pay for the car, and I was just able to squeeze by to make the payment. And a couple of months later, I got a significant salary increase that more than covered not only the car payment, but the tithe as well. You see, God has always provided for me and my family. Have I wanted everything that I wanted? No, there's a lot of things that I would like to have, but I can't afford and I can't go after them. But I do have what I need and I have much more. Well, God wants us to be His steward of the gifts that He has given to us. This is a biblical perspective that Patrick Morley talks about in his book. Let me ask this question. If I were to give you four topics that the Bible discusses, one topic being love, one topic being forgiveness, one topic being faith, and one topic being stewardship, which of those four topics has the most Bible verses dedicated to it? Stewardship, you're right. If you've read Patrick Morley's book, you will know that over 2,350 verses are dedicated towards stewardship and money. Now let me put that into perspective for you. How many do you think are the other remaining three? The love, the faith, and the repentance, or forgiveness. How many verses dedicated to each one of those? Any guesses? There's about 500 verses in each of those. God has an exorbitant number of verses in the Bible dedicated towards money because He knows that that's going to be something serious in our life that we need to control. There was a survey that was taken a number of years ago that asked people of all income levels, those who were in poverty, those who were millionaires, and everyone in between, how much more would you need to make in your life in order to live comfortably? That was the question that was asked to every one of them. And without fail, every single one indicated that they needed 25% more. Doesn't make a difference if you're poor. Doesn't make a difference if you're a millionaire. I need 25% more. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says that we will never be satisfied. Doesn't make a difference how much we make. God calls us to be steward. Well, how can I portray what it means to be a steward? Look at your outline, and you will see in the summary section a definition of a steward. And it says there that a steward is a person charged by the owner with the responsibility of managing his property or finances. Steward. We are charged with the responsibility of managing God's property and finances. Let's also look at the outline at the top, and you'll see the Bible scripture today, Matthew 13, verses 45 and 46. And it says this. Please read this with me aloud. Let's read it in unison. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven. We're together today because we are saying that we are part of the kingdom of heaven, that we have claimed Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls, and when he found one, he sold everything he had and he bought it. Now, what does that have to do with stewardship? Juan Carlos Ortiz, in his book, The Disciple, put a story together that I think illustrates this very effectively, and I want to share that with you today. You see, the story goes, I am a sales pearlman. A pearl salesman. There you go. I'm a pearl salesman. And I have this pearl in my hand. This pearl is like a pearl that you have never seen. It is bigger than any other pearl that you've ever seen. It is perfect in its shape. It is perfect in its color. It is perfect in its luster. You've never seen anything like this.
That is beautiful.
You're right. It is beautiful.
It's got to be priceless.
It is. I'm a pearl salesman. It is a priceless pearl.
You're going to sell that? Who on earth could afford to buy that?
Well, actually, everyone is able to buy this. It will cost you all that you have.
I don't mean to be rude, man. I've bought a few pearls in my life. I've never seen one like this. That is incredible.
Well, it will cost you all that you have. So that if you have $1 billion, it'll cost you $1 billion. Well, not to worry. If you have $1 million, it'll cost you $1 million.
Almost.
Well, if you have $1,000 or $100 or $1 or even just 1 cent, you could purchase this for 1 cent, provided it was all that you had.
For this pearl?
Yes.
I'll take that deal right now.
Okay, well, how much do you have?
I got my checkbook right here. And according to my checkbook, I've got $6,000, $6,320.
Well, that's good. I'll just take that. That's good.
Oh, okay.
Well, no, wait, hold a second. I said it cost you all that you had. Is that all that you have? Do you have some pocket change?
I do. Glad to give it to
okay.
you.
What about a wallet?
Yeah, I got a wallet. You want everything I've got, okay.
Oh, there's no need to count it. It all belongs to me.
And now, wait a minute. Okay, so I get the pearl now.
Well, is that all that you have? Remember, it cost all that you have.
I gave you my checkbook, my pocket change, my wallet.
Do you have any investments?
You've been looking in my briefcase? I've got my insurance papers. I've got
401k. You have quite a bit of stuff in there, actually.
I do, yeah.
Well, that's good. That'll be nice for me. Thank you. Remember, it cost all that you have.
Okay, so now I get the pearl.
Is that all that you have?
Everything. You've got everything I've got. Unless you're going to make me stand naked in front of all of these guys.
No, I wouldn't do that. Well, well, where do you live?
Oh, I've got a house.
Well, that belongs to me. Remember, this cost all that you have.
You're unbelievable. All right, here's my house key.
What are those other keys for?
Well, it's my car and my boat.
Well, those belong to me as well.
Okay, now do I get the pearl?
Well, is that all that you have in your living?
I gave you all my money. All my stuff. Yeah, we could probably live at the cottage, I guess.
Cottage? Oh, you have a cottage.
Oh,
that belongs to me as well.
My wife's not going to like this.
You're married? Your wife belongs to me.
If I give you my wife, who's going to take care of the kids?
Well, all of your children belong to me as well.
Okay. Okay. Now do I get the pearl?
Well, have you given me everything?
Man, that's everything. I have nothing else.
You have nothing else?
You've taken everything. You stay out of this.
I've got all of your money. You've got your living and your car and your boat.
My cottage.
Your cottage.
My wife.
Your wife.
My kids.
And there's nothing else.
That's it.
Well, then I only require one other thing. I require that you give me you.
Oh. Now it's mine?
Now it is yours.
Oh, that is awesome.
That pearl is yours. Nobody can take it from you.
I get to keep it.
You can. It is yours. You paid for it. But you gave me everything. So all that I have belongs to me. All that you gave me belongs to me.
Yes.
In fact, yourself belongs to me as well. But
yes.
The pearl belongs to you. Nobody can take that from you.
Okay.
I have some more good news for you.
Okay.
I'm going to allow you to live with your wife, but under my terms and my conditions.
What are your terms and conditions?
My terms and my conditions are, husband, love your wives as Christ gave himself up for the church, and wives to submit to your husbands.
That's more than just on the good days.
Yes. And I've got some more good news for you. I'm going to allow you to live with my children, but under my terms and my conditions.
And your conditions are?
My terms are, and my conditions are, fathers, do not embitter your children lest they become discouraged. And children, obey your parents.
I can do that.
And I have some more good news. If you're going to be living with the wife and with the children, you're going to need a place to stay. And so I'm going to allow you to use my house and under my terms and my conditions.
I think I'm catching on to this. Your conditions?
My terms and my conditions are that if someone's passing through town and they need a place to stay, a room to place, and I ask for you to give them a room, of course you'll give it.
Of course. Of course.
Of course. And and in addition to that, since you're with your wife and children, you're going to need to have the ability to take them and to places to provide for your children, take them games or to dance lessons or whatever you're going to do. So I'm going to allow you to use my car under my terms and my conditions.
I get it.
So that if I need the car for anything, if somebody needs to go to the grocery store or go to the doctor, and I ask you for the car, of course, you'll give it.
Of course.
And I may, since you belong to me as well, I may even ask you to be the chauffeur.
I'm willing to do that.
And of course you'll do that. Of course. And you'll need some time to get a break and get away, and so I'm going to allow you to use my cottage and my boat.
Under your conditions.
You're starting to get it now.
So I agree to let anybody else come and use too.
Yeah, if they need to have a break or something, and I ask you for that as well. Now, if you have all those things, of course, you're going to need to be able to take care of them. And so I will give you command of my money. Under my terms and my conditions, which are, if I ask you to give 10%, of course you will give 10%. If I ask you to give 20% or even 50%, of course you will give 50%, because who does it belong to?
It's all yours.
It's mine. And if you make any unusual purchase, I'd like you to manage those stocks too.
Thank you.
If you have any unusual purpose, of course, you'll check with me first.
Yes.
Do you understand?
I understand.
Do you understand? Do you understand? You see, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Paul tells us, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." You don't belong to yourself. When you said yes to Jesus Christ now owns you. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you purchased a pearl that is priceless, and it cost you everything that you have, including yourself. When you said yes to Jesus Christ, you not only purchased that pearl, but Christ purchased you with his blood shed on the cross. You are not your own. You belong to him. All of your family belongs to him. All of your possession belongs to him. Your profession belongs to him. All that you are belongs to him. God created you, and he created all things right from the very beginning. And so he owned you right from the very beginning, and then he redeemed you. And Jesus said to us that we are like his servants in the kingdom of God. And in specifically in Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus said to them, "So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have done only our duty.'" That, gentlemen, is what it means to be a steward of God and stewardship. Thank you for this day. We thank you for all of the gifts that you have given to us. We thank you, Lord, that you have counted us with such great value that you would die on the cross for us. Lord, we give ourselves to you when we said yes. Now enable us, Lord, to live for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name. And all of God's men said, Amen.